Would you pray with me? Father, the truth is we trust you. But we live in a world where worry runs amok very quickly. And we get worried about our health. And we get worried about what's going on. Lord, I pray that you would give each one here peace. Lord, we're dealing with so many things that age brings on. I'm mindful, Father, of June Hart, who fell and broke a bone this week. I'm mindful, Father, of Ruth Miola, who fell and broke her hip this week and is probably just finishing up her surgery now. Lord, we ask that you would give these women healing. And Lord, there are many folks here who are dealing with difficult health, financial, and family issues. I ask that you would meet their needs. Lord, as I speak this morning, I'm asking that you would speak through me. What do I have that they do not already know? Ah, but if you will speak through me, Lord, they can leave here with hope. And so, Lord, I ask that you give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you looking forward to? You see, anticipation is crucial. But we tend to lose that as we get older. We can become apathetic. You see, I think that anticipation is the water that feeds the seed of hope. And without hope, we don't live very long. Hope is crucial to life. So what are you looking forward to? I mean, what do you have a good vision on that you're saying, yes, daily, this is what I'm looking forward to? It might be something temporal, might be something more. But what can you hold on to that won't dash your hope no matter what happens? You see, the older we get, the more I realize that we must have this anticipation. I want to give you just a short story from what I call my life lessons from the locker room. Years ago, I would swim in the mornings, and the time when I was in there, I happened to be in there where a lot of octogenarians are. You guys know what that is, right? A lot of guys in their 80s. And so many times while I was in there changing, I would hear their conversations. And they would be talking about their aches, their pains, their disappointments, what things worked today, what things didn't work, you know, what things don't work today that did work yesterday, how their hearing is failing, their eyesight is getting dim, how their get up and go got up and went. You know all these things, right? And I would just kind of listen. Then they would realize that I was there and I was maybe half their age. And this one time, one of the men looked over at me with a very sincere face. He said, "You know, Sonny, getting old ain't for sissies." You all know that, right? You've said that, probably many of you. But it's true. I realize that I preach to you each week that you're living in the same world I do. We read the news and we see things about the coronavirus. We see violence. I mean, if you watch the nightly news, you are going to have trouble sleeping that night. The violence, the gun violence, the whatever. There's a lot of stuff going on, isn't there? I've noticed that when hope dwindles, I can go in a couple different directions. And that's my concern for you all, because maybe you do too. One, I can shut down. When hope starts to dwindle and I really start to get down and maybe my health is bad and things aren't going well in the family and things start to pile up, I can become apathetic. I can only care so much. Have you been there at some point in your life? The other option is I can shut out the world. So I can shut down or I can shut out the world. And I see that going on in the villages quite a bit. I see people saying, this is our time. We're going to use this time. We paid our dues. I didn't know there was dues to pay, and I don't know what they actually mean. But I've paid my dues, and I'm going to do what I want to do now, and I'm going to enjoy my life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. God wants you to. But I get the sense that some people are trying to block out everything else and say, I'm going to enjoy my time. I'm going to be, well, they wouldn't say it that way, but they're going to be selfish about it and self-centered. I think that's more common than we realize, and we don't recognize it as often as we should. But there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, and there's nothing wrong with maybe shutting out or shutting down for a short period of time, but you can't live there. And so I'm going to suggest that we should shut up. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Psalm 46:10, you all know that, don't you? Be still and know that I am God. A lot of what I want to do this morning is I want to remind you of what God has in store for you. You see, you go through these things, the aches and pains of each day, and then you read the news and you get further down, and then you come to church, get encouraged, and I start preaching about tribulation. Or I preach about Armageddon or the apocalypse. And you think, oh man, I'm just getting down and more down. Well, I preach that because the Word teaches it. But I want you to recognize what comes next. And I want you to focus on that. And I don't want you to forget it. That God has something very great in store for those who love Him, who have trusted alone in Christ alone. Your future is very bright. Don't forget that. Do not forget that. While things look gloomy here, they are not going to remain that way forever. I know that a day can seem a year long here, but it's nothing compared to eternity. And many of you, as I look in your faces, I know not everything, obviously, but I know for a lot of you the hurt behind your eyes. We all have it. And so I want to encourage you this morning with what lies ahead. We're going to start in Daniel 12. I'm not going to stay there. And we're going to, if you would, open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. We're going to talk about the millennium. Many of you have studied this, know about it, read about it, understand maybe much of it. Some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. I've heard about it, but I don't know much about it. And so we're going to ask and answer, what is the millennium? The second point we're going to make is, why is the millennium even necessary? Why can't we just scoot off to heaven? The third will be, will there be government? Fourth will be, what will it be like? Can we just have a snapshot of what the millennium will be like? And the last question will be, will you be there? So, first point, what is the millennium? Well, it is truly the golden age. You've all been sold on the golden years, and you know that while you're retired, that's great. But you wouldn't have enough time to work now because you need to be at the doctor so much. When did you ever have time to work? There's many good things to being retired in this age, but there's many, many challenges. And the golden years might be a little bit of an oversell. Would you agree? This will truly be a golden age. Now, the meaning of it, where do we get this idea of millennium? Well, it's a Latin term. Milla means 1,000. It's pretty basic stuff, right? Annum means years. So, while milla means 1,000, annum means years, you put them together and what does it say? 1,000 years. And so, the millennium is a 1,000-year period of time. 1,000 years. Now, there's three views on that, that scholars who know Jesus Christ as their Savior will hold on this. Not everybody holds the view that I'm going to present to you this morning. I want you to realize that. Because some of you have come from even from different backgrounds and you never heard about this or you heard a little bit about it. And so when we talk about the millennium, there's three views. One is post-millennial. Post-millennial. Okay? Post-millennial, they would hold that basically the world is going to get better and better and better. And once we get it to the point to where the world is following the church, Jesus will come back and we will welcome Him back. Well, this view really became unpopular after two world wars. Okay? We're not getting better. And you and I are sitting here today saying, this world's not getting better, it's getting worse. So post-millennialism is not real popular today. There's a second view, it's amillennial, amillennial, a being a negator, meaning that there really isn't a millennium. Okay? There's not really a millennium. What it is it's allegorical. There's kind of one, and we've been living it ever since Jesus went back to heaven. So there's no real millennium. We should take it allegorical, like a story with comparisons. And good folks believe these, okay? Please hear me correctly. I am not putting other folks down because they have different beliefs. There are men and women who know more than I know who would hold these to be true. And they're good Christians, many of them. But then the third one is the premillennial view. And that's the one I think the Scripture teaches most clearly. And the premillennial is that we are living before the millennial time, the millennial kingdom. It will be a literal 1,000 years where Jesus will reign on this earth. In one sense, it's heaven on earth. In another sense, it would be kind of we're standing in the millennial kingdom as the foyer to eternal life. Be the entranceway, if you would. You could look at it that way. But it will be a literal 1,000 years. Why do I think that? Hold a finger here in Daniel. Page to the back of your Bible to Revelation 20. This is something that you should know. You should go there. Revelation is not a real hard book to find, is it? It's right before the book of maps in the back of your Bible. Read with me, if you will. Count if you can read and count at the same time. I can't. Starting in verse 1, Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for how long? Good, you got that. Verse 3, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison for a short time. Now, if you're counting, that's 6 times. It seems that God is trying to make something quite clear to us when he says something 6 times in 7 verses. That it's a literal 1,000 years, not a period of time. I know that this is a book with a lot of imagery in it, but most scholars, scholars will read this and say, that's literal. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And so that's one of the most convincing proofs. It's not the only one. But there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that's when we talk about the premillennial view, we are right before that time when Jesus will come and reign. Now, you remember what we've talked about before. If we looked at the cross, if we had a timeline and we looked at the cross, then we have the church age, the time of the church. And if we came all the way over to the end of that church age, you see the Chapel of Christian Faith, and y'all are sitting there. That's where I think we are. I'm not predicting, okay? But what happens next? the rapture, which means we will be caught up. Jesus will meet us in the clouds. He comes halfway, we go halfway. And we are caught up to be with Him forever. Now, when that happens, I believe that the active role of the Holy Spirit on earth will become almost nil because the believers will be caught up. Now, remember, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But His presence won't be active so much on earth, if at all. When we are caught up, what happens? I believe the tribulation starts. And there will be 3.5 years it'll be bad. And then there'll be 3.5 years it'll literally be hell on earth. Man would wipe himself out unless one thing happened. And what happens? Jesus comes back. This time, He puts His feet on the earth. And when He comes back, He brings His army. Who's in His army? Who? Who? Put your hand up if you're in His army. That's right. We will come back with Him. He'll fight the battle. And then He sets up His 1,000-year reign. So you with me? You know where we are? We just went through a very quick timeline. But that is something that is coming, and we know it for sure. Why is this even necessary? Some of the other views say it's not necessary, but we believe it is. So why would this 1,000-year reign be necessary? Why can't we just go back to heaven? Why can't we just stay in heaven in the eternal state? One, it's for Jesus to claim victory. Jesus is going to claim victory where there's been a seemingly failure here, where Satan has become the prince of the air, the prince of this world, right? And if we looked around right now, we'd have to say, it sure does look like Satan's winning the war. But he's already been defeated at the cross, folks. Don't forget that. And so one will be that Jesus will come back and He will reign for 1,000 years. And He will prove His victory here on earth. Two, it's necessary because God is going to fulfill His promises to Israel. He still has promises out there that He made to Abraham. We call them the Abrahamic promise, the covenant. He's not fully fulfilled that yet. It will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. There's a Davidic covenant, promises God made to King David that have not been fulfilled yet. They will be fulfilled. And there's a Palestinian promise where they will get all the land that God promised them. They've not had it yet. And there is a promise to us. And we pray it each Sunday morning. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is going to answer that. So keep praying it. And so it is necessary, because God will answer our prayers and reward you for your faithfulness. In Luke 19:11 through 27, we have the parable of the faithful workers, right? Some were faithful, some were not. And those who were faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. Let me entrust you with more, with 10 cities or 5 cities. How faithful have you been? God will reward you in that time. And so I believe that it is necessary for the kingdom to come. Now, before we get to the third point, I want to take you back to Daniel to show you what happens here. In verses, let's just start with chapter 12, verse 1. Now, at that time, we've already been in the tribulation period, and I believe that all that happens in chapter 10 with Daniel's vision and seeing the angel who we believe was Gabriel, I believe that and chapter 11, which tells us about what is going to happen through the five kings, and the last king being the Antichrist and taking us right into the tribulation period, I believe verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, I'm not the only one, think they belong in chapter 11, really. It should be seen as a continuation. So, in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise during the tribulation time, And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, those who have died, will awake, resurrected. These to everlasting life, but the others disgrace and everlasting contempt. What makes the difference? Did they trust in Christ or not? Verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. We're talking about the millennial kingdom, folks. And so Daniel writes about it here. John gives us a lot more insight, but not only those two, many of the prophets do. Isaiah gives us a great deal of insight to it. And so we're going to ask our third question now. Will there be government? Does heaven have government? I mean, really, isn't that evil? Depends on where you are, right? Yes, there will be a government. It'll be a theocracy. Jesus is going to reign. Daniel 7:14 gives us insight into that. Listen to what Daniel said. I'll remind you in verse 14 of chapter 7. And to him who was given dominion, talking about Jesus, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so it's going to be a theocracy where Jesus reigns. Where does he reign from? Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3 tells us that. The topography of the earth will be changed by the time the millennium begins. And Jerusalem will be an exalted city. When we read about Jerusalem, we see that it will be a hill above all the other hills. But I think that's more meaning that the government, that will be the one place on earth that rules over all places. Why? Because Jesus is there. Now, who else will be in that government? Well, we do know that Old Testament believers will be there. Apparently, from Jeremiah 30, verse 9, David will be a ruler there, a regent. The disciples, we know, will rule over the 12 tribes during that time. And also, again, Luke 19:11 through 27 indicates that we also will rule around the world under Jesus the King. Who are the subjects of the kingdom? Do you know who they are? It'll be us. But did you realize that in this kingdom, we will be there, we will have our resurrected bodies. We're not going to get sick, we're not going to get tired. But there will also be people there who are still fully human. Did you know that? There will be people there who are fully human, and they will still be given to marriage and having babies. And we will live alongside of them during that 1,000 years. Life will be greatly extended. Now, how can somebody get into heaven? Well, they will be people who lived through the tribulation period. Because what happened right before the tribulation came? All the believers were vacuumed out of here, right? So none of us are here. But there are people who will become or will trust in Christ during the tribulation. And some of them will live. And they will, in essence, walk into the kingdom. There will be also people that did not trust and lived through it. They will be judged. Not finally, but they will be judged and they will not enter that kingdom. Their judgment won't come for another 1,000 years. You with me? Am I losing you on any of this? And so, heaven on earth will actually have people who are not, they don't have resurrected bodies. And so we will live alongside of them. So, question number 4, what will the conditions be like in the millennium? Well, there'll be a spiritual time. God will join spiritual and earthly in a magnificent way like it's never been done before. It'll be a righteous time where the righteousness will be practiced. If somebody sins, there will be a price to pay. There won't be any political correctness. You won't see criminals going free and innocent people being charged. Justice will reign. You see, there will be some folks who are born who do not trust Christ. And so there will be people by their own flesh, not tempted by the devil, because he's been tied up for 1,000 years. It will be a peaceful time. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen to these words. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days. This is the last day. So we're talking about that time. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Typically, mountain talks about authority and rule and government. And so all authority is coming from on high in Jerusalem because Jesus is there. And he will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. We're not going to have any weapons, but we are going to have a very prodigious earth. There's going to be a lot of food. We're going to need a lot of farmers. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. No war. None. Any money that comes through that is all going to go towards the benefit of people, not to hurt people. And so it will be a peaceful time. It will also be a very prosperous time. The Bible talks about even the deserts will flourish with food and with flowers. And so the earth itself will be very prodigious. It talks about there will be more sun, more light, which might account for some of that. It'll be a religious time. Knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. We just read that. There will be sacrifices. What? Sacrifices? In a memorial to Jesus himself, there still will be animal sacrifices, and the temple will be rebuilt. We learn about that from Ezekiel in chapters 40 through 48. It will be a time of joy. There'll be comfort. The Lord Jesus will minister to every need. It'll be perfect justice administration under Jesus. There'll be full knowledge, for he will be the one that is living amongst us and teaching, because he will be here physically on earth. And it seems that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be unparalleled during that time. Removal of the curse. The original curse placed on creation will be removed. Animals will not be eating animals. The lion will lay with the lamb, right? A child will put his hand into the viper's den and not get bit. It'll be a time, it'll be a time like God created it in Eve. Or in the garden before Eve and Adam sinned. That's what it'll be. God is recreating that, where the world will be at peace. It'll be a time of labor. There'll be good work to do, profitable work to do. It'll be unified language. We'll be able to talk with everybody. It'll be a time of increased light and a time of unified worship. It will be heaven on earth. Now, last question, where will you be? You all know there's only one way to cross over. Have you trusted alone in Christ alone? Are you trusting in yourself to get yourself to heaven? Are you saying, I'm a good person? That won't get you there. You see, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, have you trusted in Christ? Have you come to a point in your life where you recognize, I've done wrong? Lord, I deserve punishment. But I just learned that Jesus died for me. He paid the price. Have you trusted in Christ? You know I say this every week. You think it might be important? I'm telling you, there is no more important decision you can make in your entire life than who Jesus is. Because it will change your address for eternity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why do I say this to you every week? Because I don't have anything else to say? My heart's desire is that every single one of you will trust in Christ. Not most of you, not many of you, but all of you. Why do I even say that? Because that's God's will. He wants for you to trust in Christ, to be with Him forever. If you have trusted alone and Christ alone is the only way to heaven, then based on God's word, you will be there. And I pray that every one of you will. So how do we apply this? Well, back to the beginning. Don't shut down. I know the world around us is in turmoil and trouble, and we live in a virtual paradise in a peaceful area, and we see it. Don't be apathetic. These may not be your best years, but they might be your most beneficial years. Who can you impact around you? Oh, I'm no evangelist. I can't share Jesus with others. Do you know how to love? Can you love people? Can you meet needs? Can you ask God, God, would you help me to meet needs of those people around me? Maybe that person you play golf with that you think, I mean, there's no chance they're getting to heaven. God wouldn't say that. And He may want to use you to love them and to care about them. I don't think she would mind me sharing this story with you. I talked probably about a month ago with Ruth Miola, and she was saying, here I am in this assisted living, and I feel like, what does my life really matter? Her eyesight is diminishing, and there she is all alone. She has no kids. Her husband is gone. She's all alone. Why does God have me here? Have you ever felt that? Is there a purpose for me anymore? And so we talked for some time, and I encouraged her to do a few things from the Scripture. Yesterday, she told me, she said, let me tell you about Stephen. She said, there's this grouchy old guy that nobody likes. And she said, he stays in his room most of the time. She said, I think he's a vet. I think he was in the Vietnam War. And he's just a nasty old guy. Everybody avoids him. She said, so I made it a point to say hello to him. Oh, big deal, right? She said, as he came into the dining room, she said hello. And he was shocked. He looked over and grumbled something and went on his way. And so she did the same thing the next day. And she said hello to him. This time he looked at her and grumbled something again. And then the third day, he came in, he waves to her. Well, here's this grouch nobody wants to talk to, right? How did she soften his heart? She showed that she cared. And so a little while after that, he comes up to her and he goes, I want you to know that you're right here with me. Isn't that great? And I think he meant it, because what he said next was, you know, Mother's Day's tomorrow and I want you to know I'm thinking of you. Well, that was just the last week. Mother's Day is still a long ways off. But the fact is, she had warmed his heart. And all it took was showing that she cared by saying hello. That's how it started. I think we can do that, can't we? Let's not shut down. Let's not shut the world down. Is it a mess? Yeah. Can we fix it? No. Could we help one? Maybe. And don't shut out and focus on yourself. I know there's a very strong desire to do that. Been there, done that. But I tell you, and you already know this, selfish days of your life are the worst. If you want to feel good about your life, get out and help somebody. Barb, you could give me a testimony on that, couldn't you? Barb Sanders has done that repeatedly. Since Jim passed away, that was her full-time job, taking care of her sweetheart. And what'd she do? She got out and helped others, and she's doing it all the time. And there's great joy in that. Does it strip away the memories? No. Does it take the hurt away? No. Does it make it tolerable? Oh, yeah. Does her life matter? You bet. Get out and help somebody. Figure out a way to get involved here. Figure out a way to get involved in your neighborhood. It's pretty simple. Make your world a better place. You know, athletes know that the practice is not everything, right? They practice for what? The game. In some ways, this life right now is practice for eternity. It truly is, folks. There's a lot of discipline. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of things we'd rather not do. But we're not in the game. And this is one of the things that concerns me, because we live in a world where people say the grave is the end. There's nothing there. That's it. And so whatever enjoyment you're going to get, have to get right now. Don't listen to that, okay? That, after a while, can start to filter into us. Your future is very bright. Very bright. Don't ever forget that. I leave you with these words. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. He's coming, folks. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every person that can hear my voice has come to that point to where they've said, I don't understand it all, but I do understand that Jesus died for me and I'm trusting in Him. Lord, teach me. Lord, help me. Lord, love through me. And Lord, I know You will, for You're faithful. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that you will invite your neighbors. That would be a nice step. We know statistically that most people who attend church do so based on a personal invitation from a friend, a neighbor, or a family member. Let them come and hear the word of life. Also, if you are interested, we do have more of the invitations for Dr. Dyer when he will be here in April. You can pick them up in the foyer or on Jeannie's desk back in the creation room. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the meditations of our hearts, the words of our mouths, would be pleasing to You. I ask that You would fill each of us with the knowledge of Your will for our lives. Because we want to live our lives as for an audience of one. For we will stand before You. We spend much of our lives being judged by others, and maybe even judging people. That's not our job. Never was. It's Yours. And so, Lord, our job is to love. Help us to love one another. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.